And go ahead and open up in your Bibles with me to Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to be looking at the second half of Hebrews 12. So far, we've already done three messages in the first half of the chapter. This week, we're going to close out chapter 12 together. And I just kind of warn you, it's a little intense, this chapter. It's one of those ones you're like, whoa, all right. So right from the beginning, we're going to dive into all this, and we're going to be looking at two mountains, one that's rather frightening and one that's rather inviting. So that's really kind of the backbone structure to this chapter of two mountains that we're going to look at. And this is really the summary of the whole book of Hebrews. I love that as I was looking at it, studying this week and preparing for it, I'm going, yeah, the themes that we're going to look at this morning have been scattered all throughout the first 11 and a half chapters. And if you were to take those first 11 and a half chapters and smash them up together like a Thanksgiving stuffing, you would get these verses that we're about to look at here today. It's kind of the summary, the climax of the whole book. And so we are going to approach this passage in the natural four sections that it comes in, four paragraphs. And so we're going to look at the first one here together, starting in verse 18. So follow along as I read together God's word. You have not come to a mountain, see the mention of a mountain, the first mountain. You have not come to a mountain that can be touched and that is burning with fire, to darkness, gloom, and storm, to a trumpet blast, or to such a voice speaking words that those who heard it begged that no further word be spoken to them, because they could not bear what was commanded. If even an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned and put to death. The sight was so terrifying that Moses said, "I am trembling with fear." And that's where the first section concludes. This is an intense description of a mountain. This is referring back to Mount Sinai, which is where God gave the law to the people of Israel through who? Moses. Moses was the guy. He's the guy that had the Ten Commandments. He had those tablets, you remember? God called him up the mountain, and he gave them the law. He gave them a whole bunch of law. There was the social law. There was religious law. There was moral law. The Ten Commandments were part of that, where God met Moses up on this mountain. And Moses was up there for 40 days and 40 nights and somehow went without food and water that whole time. It was a kind of a miraculous thing. But there was this revelation of God on Mount Sinai. And if you were an Israelite, Mount Sinai is an image that is seared into your mind. Whether you lived through those days or whether it was in the generations afterwards, this is a pivotal moment in all of Israel's history. It was the moment where God said, "I'm going to have you as my people, and I'm going to give you this law, and if you'll obey this law, there's going to be blessing, and I'm going to pour out my favor on you as a nation. But if you disobey this law, there's going to be discipline and punishment, and it's not going to go well with you." And God revealed himself as a holy and powerful God. This was the kind of revelation that would terrify you if you saw this. Exodus 19, God calls Moses up this mountain. The description we have here in Hebrews 12, but also in Exodus chapter 19, you can go back, you can read it. A cloud descended on this mountain. And in a moment, I'm going to show you a picture of this mountain, not yet, but a cloud descends on this mountain, and it says that smoke was billowing up out of the mountain like a furnace, like the mountain was on fire. And thunder and lightning were crashing, and just loud lightning and thunder. And then a voice spoke from the cloud and said, "Moses, come up and meet with me." And all the rest of the people, "Do not touch this mountain. If you come up this mountain, you will die. And no animal can even go on this mountain, or else you will die." And a trumpet blast went out from this mountain. And the people were camped at the bottom of the mountain. They're like, whoa. Like, can you imagine taking in that sight? You would be terrified of this holy God who's speaking to the people. And the people said, "We don't want to hear this voice anymore. It's so terrifying." And the trumpet blast grew louder and louder, burr, 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 and echoing all over the hillside and countryside. And people were hiding in their tents. this is the picture we have of God at Mount Sinai as God gave his law to Moses and to the people. Now, this is a real picture of God that we need to understand. Is God holy? Yes or no? Yes. Is God powerful? Yes. Should we fear him? Should we listen to him? Should we obey him? Yes. This is a real picture of who God is. He revealed himself vividly and victoriously and powerfully to them. Now, this is the kind of encounter that was meant for generations to come, for the people to realize, I need to take God seriously. Like, this isn't a God that you kind of go like, yeah, he's all right. Like, he's kind of in control. He's kind of a big deal, but I'm just going to kind of do what I want to do. This was one of those pictures that's meant to say, listen, you don't cross him. You don't take him casually. Like, you better listen up. You better respect him and fear him because this is who he is. He is a God you don't want to trifle with. You don't want to take casually. Now, let me show you a picture of Mount Sinai. This is what is historically seen as the location of Mount Sinai. There's maybe some debate about this. At the bottom, this is a modern-day picture. That's a monastery that's there. The top of the mountain is 7,500 feet above sea level, although the base camp area is only 2,500 feet below that. So it rises 2,500 feet above the surrounding area. And can you imagine right there, just kind of get your imagination together, and think of that cloud sitting on that. Think of flashes of lightning coming out. Not from the clouds around, like the sky around, but from the mountaintop. Lightning flashing out and smoke billowing up like the whole thing's on fire. There's nothing to burn on that mountain. It's desolate. There's no life on that mountain. It's jagged. It's rocks and sand. And somehow there was lightning, clouds, fire, a voice, a loud trumpet blowing over top of the whole community that was camped at the bottom. Hundreds of thousands of Israelites who were there. Now, God revealed himself in the Old Testament as a gracious and compassionate God as well. I don't want to miss that. But this was the image in every person's mind. This God, this holy God, this mountain represents to us that in and of ourselves, we cannot approach a God like that. Is that true? Can unholy, sinful people approach a God like that? No, and he even said, no one should step foot on this mountain. No one can come up this holy hill on their own. Not a person can do it. There's a separation between us and a holy God. We are unworthy to be near him. We need to deeply respect his voice in our lives when he speaks. And if we think we can do otherwise, we're fooling ourselves. If we think we can approach God casually, if we think we can approach him on our own merit and think, well, I've got this, and I'm a pretty good person, and so I can come to God. Here he's showing us absolutely not. Not on our own. Maybe you've wrestled with that before. Maybe you, as you know the sin in your life, you've kind of felt that distance and separation from God. How could he ever accept me? How could he ever love me? How could I ever be good enough for God? And the answer is, you can't. That's actually how we all should feel. Our sinfulness disqualifies us from a God like that. And if we say, yeah, I'll climb up that mountain. I'll get there myself. You walk five steps up that mountain, you'll be struck dead. Meanwhile, everyone else is hiding in their tents back behind you. Like, we can't come to a God like that. And here's the point that the whole book of Hebrews has been making. That mountain, while it is a right revelation of God, it is good, it is inadequate for us. No one can live up to the law of God. No one can be righteous in and of ourselves. And God had made provisions within the law of how people could be cleansed of their sin and things. But even those provisions were only temporary. God had in mind, while that is true, while that is me, while this mountain is frightening, I have another plan for you. Praise God. Praise God. There's another way that we don't have to this morning be like, I got to somehow meet with that God. That's mountain number one. That's Mount Sinai. Guess what? There's a mountain called Mount Zion that represents a whole new way, a whole new covenant, a whole new access to God. It starts in verse 22. It says, but you have come to Mount Sinai. You have not come to the other one. You've come to Mount Sinai, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all men, to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Ah, I like that mountain. I like that summary of the new provision that we have in Christ. Well, to us, it's not new. It's 2,000 years old to us. But to those in this day, this was brand new. This was like, wow, I can't believe that the God of Mount Sinai is now giving us Mount Zion. This is a new and living way. This is a way where all who have faith in Jesus can have access to God. And it's called Mount Zion here, which is synonymous with Jerusalem. In fact, if you see a picture, which we're going to put up here on the screen, of Jerusalem, this is modern-day Jerusalem, you can see that it's built on a hill. It's built on really a mountain, and that mountain is called Mount Zion. This is the city that King David had set up all the way back 1,000 years before Christ. And this is a city that had thick walls around it. It was a place of refuge for the Israelites where they could come and they could live. They could gather together. They built a city on this mountain. This one is inhabitable. This one is a place of gathering. This one is a place of safety and refuge. And it also had the temple built on top of the mountain. That's why they would ascend the hill to go to the presence of the Lord. If you've ever heard those Psalms that talked about it, they would actually ascend with worship and praise, coming to the top of Mount Zion where the temple existed, and that's where God's presence dwelt. Now, they didn't have direct access to his presence because the temple had its walls, and there was the holy place and then the most holy place that only one priest could go into once a year where his presence was. So there was still separation, but there was an idea of gathering together in God's presence dwelling with them on that mountain. That's a completely different mountain than Mount Zion, isn't it? Is it not? Now listen, this scripture takes that metaphor and says, there's a new Jerusalem, a heavenly city. Not this earthly city that they had pictured, but a new city. God is making a new place for us to live in heaven, a new city. If you look at Revelation chapter 21, it describes what heaven's going to be like as a new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven where we're going to live. It's an expansive city, as wide and long as it is high. It's going to be a place where you don't even need the sun anymore because Jesus' very presence is going to light up the whole place. It's going to be an amazing place for us to live directly in the presence of him. And there's going to be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. Does that sound pretty good? Absolutely. And we're going to live with him forever and ever. He says the dwelling of place of God will be with men. And they will be his people, and he will be their God. We're going to dwell together with God, with no separation, with no temple, with walls we can't get through, with no trumpet blasts that keep us away. It's the kind of thing that's actually inviting us to come and be in his presence. It's a very different picture of God. Was the other one right, that he's holy and powerful and high and far above us? Yes. But this God has made a way for us to dwell with him on this mountain, Mount Zion. Oh, what a wonderful thought. And so this exists already. He says, you've already come to this mountain. Now, let me ask you, if you've come to faith in Jesus, are you already in heaven? No. There's a destination. There's a place where we're going to go one day. But let me ask you this, do we get to taste heaven? Yes. Jesus' presence lives within every believer. We also get to, like, we get to know the power and the truth and the authority and the encouragement of heaven. We get to experience heavenly life here, even in the midst of this broken world. We get early access. It's kind of like a, you know, Black Friday store. It's going to open early, and you get early access if you have like a membership, right? Here on earth, we got early access to heaven because we know Jesus as Savior. We've come to a mountain where we get to experience him now, and then one day we're going to experience him fully. That's the mountain that we have. We've come to Mount Zion, and he describes what it's like. If you look in verse 22, it talks about Mount Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. And he begins to give more detail. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly. Just a few moments ago, Pastor Duane read from Revelation chapter 5, where there's the throne of God and all of heaven and earth are bowing before him. There's worship. Jesus is at the center of it all. And it says that there was thousands upon thousands, or 10,000 times 10,000 angels, which is 100 million. It's just a number throwing out there because John, the author of Revelation, couldn't conceive or count how many angels there were. It was like all these powerful beings. Their whole devotion is to bow before him and cry out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And at the sight of him, they bow down, and all the other the elders and all the living creatures, and all the throng of people, they just bow down before him because he's that awesome and that holy. That's the reality of what's going on right now in heaven, and we're going to get to join that one day. But rewind the clock about 15 minutes ago. We were singing, "How great is our God?" Sing with me, "How great is our God?" And in our, but with our hands raised and with our hearts full of joyful assembly together, we were singing, "Oh God, you are great and you are awesome." We were already joining in on that song before we've ever gotten to heaven, to the heavenly city. We're joining him now. It's an early access preview. When heaven meets earth. You ever had those moments where you're singing and you're like, "Ah, yeah, all right, I saw you, Linda. I looked over, I saw you. You were worshiping around the throne." And you have those, you're like, we just met the Lord. You ever had it in a time of reading his word and you're opening up? Sometimes you read it and it's harder to grasp and understand. Other times it's like the Holy Spirit was just speaking right to me. And my eyes were opened up seeing the truth of the word of God. And you go, "Oh yeah." And that's an early access of the kingdom. You ever had it where you're with somebody else and you're talking and you're sharing how God's been faithful and good, which by the way, next Sunday we're gonna get to do that together. And you're like, "God is so good, he's so faithful," and you just savor it and you're getting a taste of that heavenly kingdom here on earth. He says, you've already come to that mountain. Angels in joyful assembly to the church of the firstborn. What is that? Well, the firstborn often reminds us of Christ, who is called the Son of God, the firstborn. Well, this is not that case. Let me straighten that out first of all, just to set the table for this. So Jesus is God. He was never born or created. He's always been God. But in relationship to the Father, as he was sent, he came in the sense of a son who represented the Father in fullness. And he had the full rights as the heir of the throne of God because that's who he is. He sits at the right hand of the Father. The Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Spirit is God. But he's in that position that you would know as a firstborn having all the rights and power and authority of the Father. This word here in the Greek, firstborn, is actually plural. The church of the firstborn ones. It's referring to us. We're actually called firstborn. We get the rights and the privileges as firstborn. Not that we get the throne like Jesus has, but we will reign with him. But we have all the inheritance of the Father, all the inheritance of the blessings of being in Christ. They're ours. We're the church of the firstborn. We're not like the third stepchild. We are first, all of us are first. We're not in some like ranked order. We are the church where everyone is firstborn. We all get the same rights together to the family of God. That's a pretty cool metaphor that it's using for. We're coming to the church, the assembly of those kinds of people whose names are written in heaven. This is really cool. all throughout Scripture, dating back hundreds of years before Christ, there's mentions of a book of life. Back in the prophets, the book of life. And then you fast forward into Revelation at the very end, you see a book of life being opened in Revelation 20 at judgment, whose name was written in the book of life gets to go to be with heaven. The rest are thrown into hell. There's a book. And this word, whose names are written in heaven, the word is actually to be enrolled. The only other time this word is used is of the story of Mary and Joseph when they were having to go for the census to leave their home in Nazareth, which wasn't really their birth home. It was where they were living, to go to their birth home, which was in the city of Bethlehem. And as they came, they were going because the governor of Rome, the Roman region there, had said, there's going to be a census. You need to go, and you need to go to your hometown to register for the census. Because you were born there, your family name is there, and you need to go and sign that. You need to enroll in that census. Your name needs to be written in that book. Guess what? If you've come to faith in Jesus Christ, your name is already written there, and when we go there, we're gonna be like Mary and Joseph showing up like, yep, this is my home. I get to be counted here. This is my home. I belong here. What a gift that God has given us if we've come to Mount Zion. And he goes on forward, he says, you have come to God, the judge of all men. We've come to the head honcho. We've come to the top. We've come to God. He's gonna judge all men. As I said earlier, if you know him as Savior, what a glorious day. Though everyone's sin will be exposed and seen for what it is, where we should be judged for our sin and spending forever apart from God, we're going to be judged. And Jesus' blood will stand for us. Having covered our sins, we're going to be declared sons, daughters. We're righteous. We're going to be welcomed in. And what a gift to meet the judge. Not deserving to get in, but we're going to be in. Like we've come to that God who's made a way for us. And we're going to see a little bit more about that here in a second. But it says, to the spirits of righteous men made perfect. Because all the people who have gone on before us who knew Jesus, they're already gone. They're already up there. That great cloud of witnesses, they're already there worshiping around the throne. They're cheering that we would make it and be able to persevere like we saw in the beginning of the chapter. They're rooting for us to finish our race. And there, they have been made perfect, not just positionally, like we've talked about the last couple of weeks, but in full experience. They have been made perfect and righteous. Ah, that's what we're going to experience when we go there too. We're going to no longer have any struggle with sin. All sin will be taken away from us, and we will be living in perfection forever with God. And then he continues forward, and he says, here's the high point of it all. We've come to Jesus. We've come to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant. He's gone before us. He's already worked out the deals. He's already secured your pardon. He's already negotiated the way. He's made a new covenant. He's the mediator. He went between the Father and you, and he already said, I have died for you. I have died for you. I've died for you. I've died for you in the back, Glenn. Jesus is your mediator who already secured the way. He's the one who stepped in front of the God of Mount Sinai. He is God, but he has come and he's negotiated with God the Father on our behalf. He said, this isn't going to work. If we have only this agreement, they're never going to be able to come. But let's make this new way. Oh, it was the Father's plan that Jesus actually lived out. So I'm kind of mixing that up. But Jesus is the one who made that way for us. He's the mediator that we could come to Mount Zion and have a completely different experience. Not a scattering, keep away kind of mountain, but a, hey, come on and live here kind of mountain. And we've come to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the word of Abel. Now, why does it go there here at the end? Well, it's actually a really cool description. Remember Cain and Abel, the sons of Adam and Eve? Cain killed Abel because Cain was jealous because his offering wasn't really heartfelt, and God exposed him for that. But Abel's was. And so Cain, in his jealousy, killed his brother Abel. And so in Genesis 4:10, it says that the blood of Abel is crying out for justice, crying out for judgment. Like, this isn't fair. This isn't good. And so his blood cries out, hey, we need justice. But Jesus' blood speaks a better word. Justice has already been served on Christ. And we've been sprinkled by that blood. That's speaking to us, you are covered. Your sin has been cleansed. It's finished. It's paid for. There's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's what his blood is saying to you and to me. Now, we painted a picture of two mountains. We got Mount Sinai, we got Mount Zion. Which one sounds better? It's a no-brainer. It's an easy choice. Do you want the desolate mountain where there's, you know, thunder and lightning flashing at you and hey, don't come up here or you'll die? Or do you want, hey, come on, this is a city of refuge. Come up here, I'm gonna dwell with you. And the way has already been made. Don't be afraid. I've got you, I've covered your sin. Now we're going to live together forever and ever. Which one do you want? It's an easy choice on paper is what he's saying. It's an easy choice. But I submit to you, the choice is not always so clear in real life, is it? It's sometimes so much more. We go, oh, I want to have my own life. I want to have my own. I don't want to listen to that God. I want to do my own thing. And you can have that, and you can disobey this God. You can ignore this God. You can treat him casually. But be warned. The next paragraph's going to warn us. How do we think we can refuse a God like that and get away with it? How can you refuse a God of Sinai? Well, you couldn't because you were quaking in your tent. How could you refuse a God who's making you the offer of a lifetime to live on Zion? If they couldn't get away with it there, you're not going to get away with it here when the stakes have gone up, when the offer has gone up so high. Let's read together starting in verse 25. It says, see to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. Don't refuse him who speaks. If they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth at Mount Sinai, how much less will we if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven, from Mount Zion? At that time, his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised once more, I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. And the words once more indicate the removing of what can be shaken, that is, created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. Let me break this down for you. Don't refuse him who speaks. God is speaking. He's been speaking since creation. Then he was speaking through the early foundational fathers of the faith. He was speaking through the law. He was speaking through the prophets. In fact, if you go back to Hebrews 1, chapter 1, verse 1, this is the theme that the whole book started off with. Hey guys, God's speaking. In the past, he was speaking through the prophets and through the law and all these other ways. But now he's speaking to us through his Son, Jesus Christ. God is speaking. He has been speaking. And how is he speaking? Let me ask you, how is he speaking in our world right now? How is he speaking to us about his Son, Jesus Christ? Well, first of all, Jesus Christ came in the flesh. It's the first time that God dwelt in bodily form and lived in our shoes, lived on the earth for 33 years. Everything that he did, everything he spoke was revelation from God, direct revelation. In fact, one of his names, John chapter 1, verse 1, is the Word. If that's not telling you that God is speaking, I don't think you know English or whatever language you speak. The word is communication. It's exactly God speaking to us through the person of Jesus Christ. And everything that he said was God's revelation. So everything that we have written down about him in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, which describe his life on earth, are the words of Jesus to us. Are you listening? But how are we going to get the word? Well, you're sitting here today. For you, you're hearing the word. For people all over the earth, let me tell you that the word of God has now been translated. I love this. I had to look this up. I didn't know how many languages. In at least part of the word, which is usually they start with the New Testament, then they expand to translating the whole Bible. In at least part, the Bible exists in 3,500 languages. And they are constantly working to get the remaining languages that it needs to be translated into. 3,500 languages on earth right now have the Bible where they can understand it in their heart language. The word is going out. It's also going out through us. Aren't we his ambassadors, his messengers who are supposed to take the good news of Jesus to all the world? How are they going to ever hear unless someone tells them? It says in Romans chapter 10. We're the messengers. We're the ones who were sent. And so there are believers in all corners of the earth, including Bruce and Stephanie, who are living right now. Let me do a little quiz here. What country? In Uruguay, sharing the good news of Christ. And we have partners all over the world with the Christian Missionary Alliance family, but there are, you know, in God's great family, they're in every country, every corner of the world, sharing the good news of Jesus. The messengers are going out. And we got to continue that work. It's also going out through books. It's also going out through web pages. It's also going out through TV. It's also going out through radio. There are places where radio ministry is the best and most effective way to get the good news of Jesus into people's homes. And they actually will hand out these little radio transmitters tuned to the right station so that people can hear the good news of Jesus. The news is going out. The word is going out. It's being proclaimed all over the earth. But it's saying here, don't refuse him. I also want to point out the Holy Spirit is going after people. He's the one whose job it is to convince the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. And he's convicting us and he's getting people's hearts ready to hear the good news. And God is even giving people visions and dreams. I just talked to a guy who goes to our church this past week. He shared how God gave him a vision of Jesus Christ when he was at a low point and it turned around his entire life. And then he sought after Christ. He read the word. The good news was then proclaimed to him. He began to understand and he put his faith in Jesus Christ. The guy who goes to our church. God is doing this today. He's seeking after people. But what if we refuse? What if we refuse him? It says if people didn't escape where an animal had to be killed for going up the mountain, how are you going to escape for a God who's offering you Mount Zion? How are you going to refuse? How are you going to escape if you refuse the God who's given you such a clearer and better offer? See, we bring nothing to the table except our own weakness and our own sinfulness. And if that God would send a mediator for us whose blood could cover all of our sin and we could be welcomed in, if you refuse that, you really got nothing going for you. God's going to call us all to account one day. And verses 26 and 27 go on to say what he's going to do. He's going to shake the heavens and the earth. He's going to give a big shake to the world. Like he did back then at that mountain when he shook it. Like he says in Haggai that he shook up the nations who had gone and conquered Jerusalem and they had stolen away the treasures of the temple. He said, I'm going to shake those nations up. Well, guess what? Once more, he's going to shake the heavens and earth. And the book of Revelation tells us all about it with the seven trumpets and the seven seals and the seven bowls. And picture it like this. You guys ever played the game of Jenga? It's a game that has like wooden blocks and you lay them this way and then you lay them this way and then this way and then this way. And your job is to take out a block of wood from somewhere on the bottom of the pile and put it up on the top. And it's this tower and it just keeps getting taller and taller. You ever played the game of Jenga and some knucklehead walks by and goes, knocks your table and then the whole thing goes crashing down. You're like, hey, you can't just knock down my game of Jenga. God's going to come and shake up our world, folks. And to him, it's like a little game in terms of the difference of power. One little shake, he can make the thing come crumbling down. Everything that the world has built, everything that you and I have built, everything we think we can trust in, our finances, or our little government systems that we've built up, or our lives and our structures and our little power systems we've set up, nothing's going to stand. Who can stand against the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the creator of all things? Nobody. If someone thinks they're tough, they're like, I'll stand against him. Yeah, right. The King is coming back. He's going to shake up this world. And we've got to face him in judgment, whether the day that we die or the day he comes back and we all get one collective facing of judgment. What are you going to say to this king? Who's going to stand against him? Folks, this is not optional stuff. This isn't like something the Bible says, oh, you should consider Jesus. He's good. You should consider him. Kind of like, hey, you should consider these rolls on Thanksgiving Day. You should add these to your meal because they're really good. They go great with cranberry sauce. That's not what Scripture's saying here. He's saying you need to accept him or else. There's no option here. This isn't like a maybe he'll improve your life. This is like you need him and you better get on the right side or else. Look how amazing, how gracious this offer is. I'm waiting to come back. I have not shaken the heavens and the earth. You still have time. You don't know how much time, but you still have time. And maybe today is your moment. Because pretty soon you're going to see the Sinai God come back and shake up this world. Are you ready for that? Are you ready for God to shake up your world? Maybe you've never received him as Savior. Maybe you've never taken this into account and gone, I think I have never understood this holy and powerful God, and I can't say that I know that I've received this mediator, Jesus Christ, is my way. And let today be your day. Before we go on, even just finishing the last little bit of this message, I want to give you an opportunity. If you don't know that you've received Jesus as your Savior yet, let this be your moment where a sinner who knows I've got no chance before this God says, I need him. I'm sorry for my sin, oh God. You've died on the cross. I need your blood to cover my sin, wash it away, and I want to be there. I think of the old hymn, when the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. Where my name's written in the book of life. I want my name to be written there. I want to be there at the end. And I want to have that early access of heaven now. I just want to invite you all to just pray with me here in this moment. And bow your heads. And if you need to come before this God and ask him to save you, you got nothing going for you except just to cry out to him. As a desperate sinner needing salvation, this prayer is for you. To utter this in your heart, in your words. Oh God, I have sinned against you. I can't measure up. But I cry out to you. The good news, there's access to the heavenly city. And I need you. I believe that you died for my sin. And so I ask that you would wash my sin away. Make me righteous. Make me acceptable. Give me the salvation that I could dwell with you forever. And so just in your own words, just cry that out to God. I need you. I need you. Save me. God who's faithful hears the cry of a sinner and he comes running. And he comes and he says, I'm going to wash you clean. I'm going to welcome you into my family. I'm going to put a robe on you, a clean robe. He's writing your name in heaven right now. He's giving you access to him. Just with everyone's heads bowed and eyes closed, if you prayed that, I'd just like you to just make a declaration of your faith. Just raise your hand and look up at me just so I can know that you did that. Praise God. Praise God. Thank you.
Thank you. Thank you. Yeah, this is a day of rejoicing. This is a day that heaven is celebrating. Another one has come. Another one has come. Praise God. Praise God. Lord, I pray you'll minister to each one. Pray that they'll just be grateful. Like here in these days, right before Thanksgiving, I can remember I received Jesus as my Savior. I'm in. He's got me. He's mine. Lord, I pray that you'll just bless them right here. Just fill them with your Spirit. Give them a heart that wants to follow you and worship you. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to end on a good note. The last couple of verses say, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, when that shaking comes, I'm going to be on Mount Sinai. It's going to be a firm foundation. It's going to be a place that can stand, that can last. Let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably, or serve God acceptably with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. I love this. We're on that heavenly city, that heavenly mountain. We're standing there. When everything's shaking, we're going to be like, ooh, that's bad, but wow, wow, wow. So let's be thankful. I love that we started this in January, this whole message here going through Hebrews, and the week before Thanksgiving, the Sunday before Thanksgiving, it's the only place in Hebrews that the word thankful is mentioned, and it's today. So if you have Jesus, if you have access to that heavenly kingdom through your mediator, Jesus Christ, then be thankful. You need something to be thankful for this week? There you go. And so let us worship him acceptably, meaning properly, rightly, not casually, not like, yeah, cool, I got access, and now I can just kind of do whatever I want. No, no, with reverence and awe. Like, wow, you've done that for me? If you need a little reminder, it says, for our God is a consuming fire. He's still the God of Sinai. And he's, don't forget Sinai as you appreciate Zion. What an awesome God we serve. So we're going to end with a time of worship. We need to. We have to. I'm going to invite the worship team to come. So worship him with reverence and awe. And as it said about the angels in a celebration, of joyful celebration of heaven, let's worship our God, our King, who's the head of a kingdom that can't be shaken. I invite you to stand, but I'm going to give you a little permission. You don't have to stay there. And if you can't stand, that's fine. Stand up. If you want to sit down at any point, if you want to raise your hands, you can. If you want to kneel down, if you want to come up to the front and just worship him, you can. This isn't like just worshiping out of tradition because we're supposed to or we have to. This is a worship from your heart. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength. Let's love him. Let's express our love to our Savior.